Great to see you. Glad to have you here. We've got many campuses. If you're a guest with us, you need to know that we're one church in a variety of locations, actually. So we have a campus to the north, Northmont. Great to have you with us. Hope your summer is going well. Springboro, a great job in serving your community this week. That's awesome. We're proud of you. Glad to have you with us as well. Classics across the campus here. And all of you that are right here in Centerville, so glad to have you here with us. And the Centerville campus, you can see the construction is well on its way. You're in temporary seats. Some of you, thank you for being willing to do that. We recognized during this week that we lost some electricity in the construction, so it's a little bit darker in the back corners there. Don't worry, we're going to try to address that next week because we want you to be able to see your Bibles and your bulletins and all that. So thanks for bearing with us and the inconvenience of construction. That's just part of how it goes. But we'll get this straightened out. Good days are coming. We're very, very happy about that. So we typically do this. If you're a guest, we'd like you to join us by applause. Would you just welcome everybody online in all of our campuses so that as one church, we're just welcoming each other. Great to have you with us here. So we are in week 5 of a series, which we're saying, I'm not okay. I'm just not okay, where you look great on the outside. I mean, you know, some of you got tans, you've been on vacation. You look great. You look great on the outside, and yet on the inside, many of us are just, we're collapsing. The reality is we're dealing with emotional things, and how do we deal with it? Because it's so hard to bring them to the surface. It's so hard to share them because we're worried about what people will think. We're worried about our reputations. We're worried about things that people might have to say and so forth. But if you're a guest, you need to know that we want to be an honest church. We want to be a church where we can be honest about ourselves and that we don't have to tell everybody, but we want to tell a few people. That's why we encourage you to get into circles. That way that you can grow and you can feel loved and supported, which is so important because these issues are really, really deep on the inside. And so my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's really great to have you here as we are in week 5. Next week is the last week in this series. You're not going to want to miss that because we're going to wrap it all up together and we're going to talk about a God who is a rallying God. Would you agree with that? God wears a rally cap. I mean, I talk a lot about soccer, and I'm going to try my best to go into baseball. I don't even know how that works, but so we're going to talk about a God who is a rallying God, wears a rally cap all the time on behalf of you and me, and so I hope you'll be here for that as well. But we've been saying two things, really, about the series, I'm Not Okay. We've been saying that a lot of us are crushing it. I mean, you're crushing it on the outside, you're crushing it in your jobs, maybe, and yet on the inside, we're collapsing. And so let's address those. Or secondly, we're saying we want to be honest and say, I'm not okay. But I don't want to stay that way. Anybody with me on that one? I don't want to stay that way. So we're trying to address these very, very deep emotional issues. We talked about loneliness 4 weeks ago, and we said that 3 out of the 4 people that are right around you right now are dealing with loneliness at a very deep level. I'm talking about deep level where they feel so lonely that they don't really feel like they have many good relationships in their lives. And I was shocked by that statistic. And if that's true, we want to be a church that addresses that as we look into God's Word. We looked at doubt because questions come. When life takes a turn and it doesn't go the way you want it to, you have questions. And they come to the surface. And how do you deal with those questions? And how do we deal with doubt? And so we talked about that. We talked about shame, which if you look at the series, shame is at the top of the mountain because all of these other issues really come from shame. The ball rolls down the hill. And so from shame, we have loneliness and doubt and all kinds of other things that we deal with emotionally. And so we talked about that. Last week, we talked about unworthiness, which is something that many, many of us struggle with. Today, I want to talk about rejection. I want to talk about paralyzing rejection. And there is a spectrum, right? I mean, some of us are like, we've got, you know, chests of steel where we want to project to everybody that you can say anything you want to me and I won't feel rejected because I just know who I am and, you know, and you project this sense that nothing really hurts you, you know, which isn't true. And then way over on this side, you got people who are, you know, every comment that is made by somebody impacts their life and one comment can really destroy a whole day. And so how do we deal with either one of those two ends of the spectrum? And we're going to be talking about that today, paralyzing rejection. Couple thoughts, though, before we begin and look into the New Testament about rejection. Number one, rejection is a universal problem. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand in any of our campuses because I know the answer. We all deal with rejection at some level in our lives. It's not like an isolated problem. There may be a spectrum, as I mentioned, but it's not an isolated problem. All of us deal with rejection, whether it's been in our childhood or whether in your current situation, in a relationship, maybe a distant family member or something that's taken place in your life that you feel a sense of rejection. It's a universal problem. That's why we want to talk about it, because so many of us deal with this at a very deep level. Secondly, here's what I would say about rejection. It assassinates your identity. It literally assassinates your identity. So much of our worth and our self-identity and so much is wrapped up by the approval of others at either a deep level or not so much at a deep level, but the reality is we all crave the approval of people around us. And when you face rejection, it assassinates your identity. What does the Bible have to say about that? We're going to look at that today. Thirdly, rejection can cause you to become what I'm calling is an approval addiction. Does that make sense? Where you can have an addiction for approval, where you're that person that constantly is looking for approval, and if you don't get approval, it ruins your day. And every person you encounter, you're trying to get some kind of approval in your life. You're an addicted person to approval in your life, and you don't want to be there, I don't want to be there, and so we want to make sure that we don't find ourselves at that point, and how do we make sure that that doesn't happen? And so we're going to talk about that because that's so very important in our lives. Addiction to approval is just absolutely incredible how it is devastating and paralyzing to people. You know, when we have conversations, it's incredible how text messaging is such a poor form of having a conversation that's meaningful with each other. Would you agree with that, church? It's interesting. I call my sons on their cell phones, which two of them, you know, are adults and out of the house, and two of them are still with us. And I'm actually paying for their cell phone service. And so how many of you parents would agree with me that if I call them, they should answer? Anybody with me on that one, right? And if you're a 20-year-old, listen, don't be offended. We're just stating the facts here, okay? So what I've learned, though, is that if I text them, this is a miracle. If you text them, 20 seconds, I get a response. You know, I don't even know how that works, but text messaging is a really, really poor way to have a meaningful conversation because you can't read the intuition, the intonations of it. You can't read what they're really thinking. You can't see the body language. And so some of us become approval addicts because we don't really even know how to read the text messages that come into our lives. And so we're going to address that today. One of the problems with addiction is this, that the pain of rejection is so powerful. Listen to this. It's so powerful that we often remember it more than physical pain. When you experience rejection in your life, it is so powerful that it's even more powerful than physical pain that you've experienced in your life. Now, if you're over 30 years of age, you probably know what I know, and that is that, you know, if you have knee surgery or shoulder surgery or elbow surgery or, you know, hip surgery or surgery in general, right? Like over 30, it's just amazing how things just kind of fall apart, right, in our lives. And I've had knee surgery. I've told you, if you're a guest, you need to know that I've had knee surgery, full replacement on this leg. I got 17 inches of wonderfulness right here on this leg. The two doctors that I had, one surgeon and one was helping me with pain, they're both in this church, and I had to have serious conversations with them. You know, I haven't told you who they are. That's by purpose. You know, that's intentional. Because I told them, listen, guys, if you mess this up, you're going to be in every sermon the rest of my life. Right? And they did a fantastic job. I mean, literally, I have no pain in this leg. It's about a year ago. And my wife, she made me rub this ointment on it because apparently if you rub this ointment, the scar goes away. And as a guy, I'm like, I'm not rubbing ointment on there. Like, I want the scar. Like, I want to walk around. And I want you to see my scar, right? I mean, like, that's a badge of honor for us men, you know. And I rubbed the ointment on there, and you can't see a thing. I mean, they did such a good job, you know. And it was painful. It was painful for about a couple of months. But I don't have any pain in my leg at all anymore. They did such a great job. But I can remember being in the eighth grade. I can remember being in a computer class in the eighth grade. And I don't, to this day, I cannot remember what I was doing. I'm sure I was doing something wrong. But I was in the class there, and I remember I was sitting in front of the computer, and you know, all of a sudden, the teacher in the class, he was a male, he came over and he leaned in. I don't think anybody else heard. And he leaned in, and he said these words. Smith, call me by my last name. Smith, you're never going to amount to anything. I still remember those words. I remember his breath. I remember the color of his belt that he wore that day. I feel no pain in my knee, but I still remember the comment that was made in the eighth grade. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. You see, rejection can be so painful that it can outweigh our memory in terms of physical pain in our lives. And many of us have felt the sting of rejection. You know, you have a job, and you thought for sure, like, you should have gotten the promotion. I mean, you've been there, and you've worked hard, and you should have got the promotion, but you got passed over. And the sting of that rejection, you're like, what happened there? Or you go after that, you know, that client, and you work really hard for that client. I mean, you go the extra mile. You gave an amazing presentation, and the answer was, no, we're not interested. And the sting of that, you know, of rejection is like, really? Don't you understand? And you want to take a second look at this? And, you know, and so even in our jobs, we feel rejection. We have times in our lives where it's hard to let go. We feel rejection by some of our parents. Some of us have dealt with parents where our parents have said things, and they were comments that still ring loudly in your head. And if you're a parent, some of us are thinking to ourselves, man, you know, I probably shouldn't have said that, and you want to go back and repair that because it is so powerful in the life of a kid, and so we feel those kinds of rejections in our life. Some of us, it's being rejected by your own children. Jesus actually tells a story about it because Jesus gets this. He told a story about a parable about the prodigal son. Anybody ever hear that story? Prodigal son, right? One of the sons ran away and said, I don't want to be with you anymore. Just give me my money, and ran and threw his life away. Man, what a hard story. And there are people that we have in this church that are struggling with that, and it's very painful. And yet we want to be a community, a place where people can be honest and say, I'm not okay. But I want people around me who can encourage. And we want to look into God's word and see what God has to say about these real human emotions that become so powerful in our lives. There's relational rejections that we have. There are some of us here that have been divorced, and you feel like you walk around with this huge letter on your chest, and you need to know that we don't see that here at Fairhaven. What we're gonna do is we're gonna point you to Jesus. And you know what Jesus does? He brings healing and restoration, and he's the one that can help you to figure out what your next step in life is. And yet there's a huge rejection when it comes to divorce in life, or there's a rejection that happens in sports, isn't there? Anybody remember being in recess? Like, you know, you line up on a line, and they pick two captains, and then the two captains start saying, okay, I want that guy, and I want that girl, and I want that guy, and you're the last one standing there, right? And you're like, oh, okay, so like, I'm like the leftover, right? And so you feel rejected there. It's amazing how in sports you can feel rejected. I remember being in a sport where, as a, you know, semi-professional athlete at that point in my life, I was playing in Hong Kong, and I was better than the guy that they put in the field. Of course, I thought so, right? The coach didn't think so. They put him on the field, and I'm sitting there on the bench, and I'm thinking, man, this is, I'm better than this guy. I felt so rejected, you know, sitting there on the bench. I remember that sports can be an area of rejection in our life. We can have rejection even as pastors. Some of us pastors, we feel rejection at different points in our life, and rejection is absolutely no fun. I read a story about a soldier. He was in Desert Storm, and it was such a great story, I thought I would tell you the story. This guy was serving in Desert Storm. He was deployed overseas for quite a long time, and he was dating this girl back stateside, and their relationship had gotten pretty thick and pretty deep, and he was pretty confident that when he got done with his tour, that he was gonna come back and propose, and you know, he was gonna have a great life with her, and so you know, he was overseas, and he had her picture, you know, up by his bunk every day to look and just, you know, think about the days in the future and so forth. And yep, wouldn't you know, one day he got a letter from her. And it was a dear, anybody know what that kind of letter is? Dear what? A dear John letter. Here's the thing though, in the letter it didn't just say, hey, I don't think we should be together any longer, I think this relationship is over. This is what the letter said, quote, these are her words, will you please return my favorite photograph of myself? I need it for my engagement picture in the local newspaper. Yeah, I know, right? What a jerk she was, huh? So this guy was so devastated, he didn't know what to do, and he told all of his platoon, and, you know, he was, because he loved this girl, and, you know, and she, I don't know what the situation was, it was just a story, you know, maybe she had good reason, who knows, but, so as he was telling his whole platoon, they came up with a great idea. So all the guys in his platoon, they took all of their pictures of all of their girlfriends, true story, and they put it in a shoebox. And they filled the shoeboxes with pictures of girls, you know, girlfriends from all these other guys, filled the shoebox. And then he mailed it back to this girl. And in the shoebox, on the very top, he wrote a little letter. And this is what he wrote, quote, please find your picture and return the rest, because for the life of me, I can't remember which one you were. That's awesome right there. That's called ungodly revenge. That's a whole nother sermon. Here's what I know. I know you've experienced rejection. Do you know that Jesus has experienced rejection? Jesus was rejected. When you read the New Testament, you can see it. In fact, even in the Old Testament, we'll get to that in a second, but Jesus was rejected. He was rejected in a town called Nazareth, where they literally wanted him to jump over a cliff because he was trying to include the Gentiles. See, the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't mix. I mean, talk about racial segregation. I mean, the Jews, they wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. I mean, they were unclean, they weren't as smart, they were not as spiritual, and so they had this big, huge problem, and Jesus wanted to include the Gentiles because Jesus is for all groups, as we are here at Fairhaven. And so he brought these two groups together, and they wanted to push him off a cliff, and the story tells us that he walks right across the crowd, right through the crowd, and they just parted ways because he was the Son of God. And he went to his own hometown, Bethlehem. And in his own town, Bethlehem, they didn't believe him. In fact, when you read the story, it says in there, isn't he the son of Mary? Like, we knew him as a kid. There's no chance he's the Son of God. Isn't he the son of Joseph? And so, no, there's no chance. He was rejected in his own town. He was rejected by the spiritual leaders. I mean, the Pharisees even rejected him. This is the Son of God, and they rejected him. He was rejected by his friends, Judas. Judas took a bribe and betrayed him. Peter, who, by the way, we're going to read today, Peter denied him three times and rejected Jesus because he was afraid of what would happen. But you know, you could go all the way back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah warns us that Jesus was going to be rejected. And this is so important because not only was Jesus rejected, but Jesus knows that you and I, given our human experience, we're going to be rejected. And so in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah the prophet wrote this, that he, Jesus, was despised and rejected. Those are two pretty powerful words. He was not just rejected, he was despised and rejected by mankind, not by a certain group, not by, you know, one town, by mankind, by everybody, a man of suffering, a man who understood pain in his life, and he was very familiar with it. And boy, that brings me a lot of comfort to know that as I have given my life to Jesus Christ and built a relationship with God through Jesus, that I've surrendered to a Savior who knows. He understands the pain that you and I go through. And so what I want to do with you today is I want to go to a place in the New Testament. And I want to go to a guy who understands rejection, Peter. If you have a Bible, would you turn it with me? My Bible is open. So would you join me in finding yourself in 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2, it's in the New Testament. It's a small little book. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 4. Peter is writing this, obviously, because it's 1 Peter. And as Peter is writing this, you might want to know that he's probably got about a month to live. So this is at the very end of his life. He was massacred by Nero, the emperor. And so maybe a month, maybe 2 months, but it was at the very end of his life. And he's writing to people to say, hey, you got to live your life out. And as you live your life out, there's going to be things that you need to know about. And he mentions rejection. He's talking about Jesus, the importance of a life with Jesus. If you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're not sure if you have a life with God through Jesus, this would be a great place for you to go. And what you'll find in these verses is the inference of how you and I can deal with rejection. So let's take a look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this. As you come to him, I love that. It's not like when you come to him or if you come to him. It's as you come to him. So this is a daily thing for us because we are human and because we deal with people and because there are things that happen and people say stupid things and it hurts us. And as you come to him, underline that in your Bibles, if you will, because that's a great statement to remember. It's as you are in the process, you know, as a follower of Jesus, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. So Peter starts out by laying a foundational statement down. He says that as we are coming to God through Jesus, that he's the living stone and he's rejected by all of humanity. Now, let me warn you, if you're a follower of Jesus, let me just warn you, because as we're talking about dealing with rejection, I need to warn you right up front that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to experience some rejection. Because here's the reason why. Because to be in step with God might mean that you need to be not in step with the world. And therefore, that might lead to some rejection in your life. Would you agree, church? And so if you're a follower of Jesus, chances are there might be some times in your life where you have rejection, not because you did something stupid or not because there was a teacher who made a comment to you in the eighth grade, but there's going to be some rejection in your life. And that's really important for us to start right there because Peter is laying this out for us. And he said, Jesus was so in step with God, it's no wonder that he was rejected by Nazareth. It's no wonder that he was rejected by his own hometown. Because when you're in step with God, it might mean that you need to be out of step with the world, and that will lead to some rejection in your life. That's the first thing he says. The second thing he says is that Jesus is the living stone. Now, why would he use that metaphor? Well, there's two reasons why he would use that metaphor. One is because it's used all through the Old Testament. Later on, we'll read here that Peter quotes Psalms. He quotes Isaiah. In fact, he quotes Isaiah twice. But in the Old Testament, when the reference was about stone or a corner stone, it was in reference to God, because God is the stone or the cornerstone that you can build your life on. That if God is part of your life, he's the cornerstone, or he is part of who you are, and he wants to be the piece that puts you together. Here at the Centerville campus, if you were to go outside to the Centerville campus, and I think it's on the left side or right side, if you go out there, you'll find a cornerstone. That when this building was built, there is a stone that we put in there with an inscription of the date and a verse, because we wanted to make sure that it was clear to the world out here in the Dayton area that this building, even though the building itself is not sacred, it's the people that come to the building that's sacred. That the cornerstone of all of this is God, Jesus. And so this metaphor that Peter uses is really, really important. Second reason why Peter uses this is because, if you remember, Peter's name was actually Simon. And it was changed to Peter, which is Petros, which means, help me out if you know it, rock. And so Peter remembers that Jesus says, Peter, upon you, the rock, I want to build my church. And what he said there is this. He wanted all of mankind to know that if you're a follower of Jesus and you're a physician, that is your job, and you go to the hospital and do your job really, really well, but you need to know that you're doing that job because you have a piece in the kingdom of God. If you're a teacher, God wants you to know that you ought to be the best teacher, and as you teach, you represent the kingdom of God. If you're a student, be the best student you can be because you're representing the kingdom of God as a student. If you're a nurse, if you're a landscaper, if you're a construction contractor, or whatever it might be, if you put windows in, if you sell things, or if you're a financial advisor, be the best one you can be, because the reality is, at the end of the day, he has placed you as rocks in the community in order that the kingdom of God would be built. So in the context of all of that, he goes on in verse 5. So he talks about Jesus, and then he says this, So put your name in there. You also, like living stones, are being built. Don't you love the momentum of those words? Are being built, meaning that you ought to be better tomorrow than you were yesterday. That I want to be better tomorrow than I was Friday. That we are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood. I'll explain that in a minute. An offering of spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And right here, what Peter is saying is, this is Jesus. He's the stone. He was rejected. You're going to be rejected. You need to build your life on Jesus. That's the beginning place. And then he begins to lay out for us what I think are some inferences of how to deal with rejection. Can I give those to you? Let me give them to you. Five things you might want to jot down. How do we deal with rejection in our life? Because some of us are at a level where it's paralyzing us. So let's look at this. Number one, dealing with rejection, what we think about ourselves may not actually be accurate. What you think about yourself may not actually be accurate. It's amazing how some of us actually live out what people say about us. Isn't that true? Somebody said something very negative to you and you're living it out. And do you know that today you can break that? Because of the living stone, the stone that you can build your life on, God. And at the end here, I'll tell you what God says about you. Because the reality is, what you think about yourself may not be accurate. I'd love for you to answer this question all week long. You got to get a piece of paper out and spend 5 minutes every day of this week. This would be an amazing exercise for you in your small groups or in your families. Get your kids to do it. I mean, it'd be great for them. And answer this question. What does God think of me? What would you write down? What does God think of you? Online, write that down just every day, just 5 minutes, just jot down the things. What does God think of you? And at the end of 5 days, you're going to have a pretty good list, aren't you? And that list could potentially erase an eighth grade teacher. It's amazing. Jot it down, because what you think about yourself may not be accurate. That's why in verse 6 he says, for in Scripture it says, and then he quotes Isaiah, right? He says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to, what do your Bible say? Shame. That's why I said that shame is at the tip of the arrow in this whole series, that it's out of shame that, you know, we'll find rejection, or rejection leads us to shame, and they're all connected together. And so rejection in our life can allow us to feel so much shame because we've been rejected by somebody, or we've been rejected in a job, or we've been rejected by a parent, or, you know, our kids have rejected us, or whatever it might be in your life. It's so important for us to write down, what does God think of me? Because one of the ways that we deal with rejection is to make sure that we know that we may not be accurate about what we think about ourselves. See, some of us, on the one hand, say to ourselves, you know, I just need to work this out myself. You know, I can work through it. I'm strong enough, I can work through this. But let me just caution you on this side. I'll get to that side in just a little minute. Self was never designed to satisfy self. Self was never designed to be satisfied by self. That's why God created us as relational beings. He wants us to be in community. That's why you need people who you can be safe with, who will encourage you and talk to you and love you, be honest with you. But you were never designed to satisfy yourself. And you can put on the outside like, you know, rejection doesn't hurt me, no big deal. I mean, I'm made of iron and you know, steel. But here's what I know about you. That if you were honest, there is fear behind that. And that fear is that nobody will notice you. And yet you're probably not willing to admit it. On the other hand, there are people that are over here that are like, if I don't get a compliment by every person I meet, I'm a basket case, right? Like if my boss doesn't approve, my spouse doesn't approve, my, you know, my kids, my neighbors. And so on the one hand, we're completely dictated by all the comments that people make in our lives, which is a miserable life. Have you noticed that either one is miserable, right? This one creates fear. This one creates misery in our life. And so that leads me to the second thing, if you're writing this down. How do we deal with rejection? Number two, every opinion is not equal. We need to make sure that we really recognize in our lives that every opinion is not equal. Sociologist George Herbert Mead calls it this way. He calls it the generalized other. He says that every person has a panel, or if you want, a box of people that we allow to speak into our lives. They're a panel of people that will say things and it matters. It carries weight in our lives. And his comment is, when your panel gets too big, what ends up happening is you allow too many people to speak into your life. And our sense of self-esteem, our sense of self-worth is wrapped up then in the appraisal of others. And that may include parents and coworkers or teachers or your boss or whatever it might be in our lives. And what he's saying is this, that the opinions of some people ought to matter. Like, for example, I'm good friends with one of my mechanics of one of our cars. What he says to me should not carry as much weight as what my wife says to me. Would you agree with that? Like, that might make sense, right? And yet it's so interesting how we go through the day and people make comments and we don't even think about the fact that, oh, wait a minute, he made a comment and that didn't matter. Because I have a shorter list of generalized others. Which leads me to the third thing that we need to do, and that's this. We need to make the box of people small who tell us who you are. Make that box very small. But it's got to start with the stone. It's got to start with the one who understands rejection. It's got to start with Jesus, who is the living stone. So we have to start there. And I'll get there in a second, because God has some things right here in 1 Peter to say to you, and to you, and to you. So we got to have this box and make it very small. Otherwise, we'll listen to everybody. And when you begin to listen to everybody, you open yourself up. Because everybody's opinion should not be equal, and we need to make the box small in our lives. And Jesus was really good at that. I could take a whole nother message and talk about how Jesus was not crushed or paralyzed by the fact that the people in Nazareth rejected him. He was not crushed or he was not paralyzed by the fact that his own hometown, rejected him. It probably hurt. But he made that box very small. He started with the Father, and then he started with a very small group of people in his life. He was not crushed. Fourthly, if you're jotting this down, as we're dealing with rejection in our life, number four, learn something from the rejection. How many of you ever heard the statement where if you get criticism, there's always a nugget of truth in criticism? Ever hear that before? And that's the same with rejection. Because when I think back of what that teacher said to me in the eighth grade, I'm not really here to bash the teacher. I think it was a bad statement. It hurt me, and to this very day, I can remember it. But the truth is, as I've had time, decades of time, here's what I learned by what that teacher, and I don't know if this teacher meant this or not, but the words of what he said stung pretty hard. But let me tell you what I learned from that teacher when he leaned in and said, "You're never, Smith, going to make anything of yourself." I learned three things. I learned, number one, I have to apply myself. Truth is, I wasn't applying myself. I have to apply myself in life. Secondly, I have to realize that when I apply myself, that honors God. That when you apply yourself to your job or whatever it is that your career is, or even in your retirement, if you're helping with grandkids or whatever it might be, apply yourself because it honors God. And thirdly, I learned that you can't coast through life. It takes effort. It takes energy. And God wants us to be involved in that. I learned something from that. The interesting thing is, I saw that same teacher 23 years later. Do you want to know what he said? Anybody interested to know what he said? 23 years later, after the eighth grade, I ran into him. And I saw him, and I thought, oh, wonder what he's going to say. And this is what he said. He looked at me right in the eye, and he said, "Oh, Smith, you made something of yourself." And on the inside, I had all these carnal thoughts, like, I wanted to respond back and say, "Yeah, well, I'm still waiting for you to make something of your life." But I didn't say that. You know what I mean? Because I'm still living with the sting of all of that. You know what I mean? There's all kinds of... And so I just thought, I don't know if he's complimenting me or if it's still part of the rejection. But at that point, my box was much smaller. And I was like, "Thank you." I didn't even know what he was... "Thank you." You know, I just let it go because that's what we have to do. We have to learn something. Number five... In terms of rejection, dealing with rejection, we have to refuse to let rejection define us. There are some of us that are living to this day something that someone said to you a decade ago. There are some of you that are living out the very path that your parents took. There are some of you that are living out the culture of where you came from, and you've wanted for years to break away. And you can do that. Because the reality is, when you build your life on Jesus, who is the rock, and you make that box very small, who speaks into your life, God wants to do big, big, big things. And as we think about these five things, what I love is that Peter doesn't stop there. He gets to verse 9. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says this. I love this. "But you," now he gets really personal. So put your name there. "But David," "but whoever," put your name in there. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you miss anything at all today, don't miss this next statement. Mercy is the ultimate act of approval. You see, the opposite of rejection is approval. And mercy means that God didn't give you or me what we deserve. Therefore, God offers to us the approval of God himself through Jesus. So mercy is the ultimate act of approval. Write that down on your mirrors. That's a statement worth living on right there. But in this paragraph here, what Peter says is that God says a few things about you. You ready for this? Here's what God says about you. Four things that he mentions right here. Number one, God says you are chosen. You're chosen. You know, if you line up on the line with everybody else, you're chosen. I choose you, God says. I choose you. I choose you. There's nothing wrong with you. I choose you. And so what a perfect thing that is. Secondly, he says, you're a priest. You're a royal priesthood. Now, given some of our spiritual backgrounds, that may be confusing, right? That may be a little bit confusing for some of you that have had some certain spiritual backgrounds. Let me explain it. When Peter says that, this is what he means. You have a purpose. That God wants to use you wherever you're at, because he has a purpose. Let me get really honest and step on some toes. If you're a father, you are the priest, or you have a purpose in being a spiritual leader in your home. And so men, this is great for us. Ladies, there's a lot in here for you as well. And so when Peter says, you are a priest, what he means is you have purpose. And then he says, you have a part in something special. You don't have to raise your hand because I know the answer. How many of you would like to be a part of something bigger than yourself? Every one of us. Because you want to leave a legacy so that one day when you're put in the ground, and you go and meet Jesus, you leave behind you a legacy of something that is far greater than yourself. And that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying you are a part of something much greater. And then the last thing he says here is that you are a special possession. You're God's special possession. That's hard for some of us to believe it. Several years ago, I remember my wife called me. And I was at the office here, and she was crying, and I thought, oh my gosh. I said, did the house burn down? She said, no, the house is fine. And I said, did one of the kids, you know, are they in the hospital? No, the kids are not in the hospital. Did your mother die? No, my mom didn't die. And I go, okay, well, those are the big three. I said, what's happening? And she said, my ring, it fell out. The diamond fell out of my ring. Like the diamond that I gave her, you know, her engagement ring, the diamond fell out. And I thought, oh man, that's a big deal, right? And so I left the office and we went home and we looked and looked and looked. We couldn't find it. I mean, it really impacted her because that was symbolic and it was a precious possession of hers that symbolized all of the years of marriage that we've had and all that we've learned and so forth. And I can't remember exactly how long it was, but I think it was a couple of days that we were then changing the sheets together on the bed. And as we changed the sheets, we found it. We found the diamond, and we had it put back into her ring. And every time she looks at it now, and I look at it now, she looks at it and she says, wow, what a precious possession. I look at it like, man, I saved $5,000. It was a precious possession. You need to know that what Peter is saying here is that you are a valuable possession. Man, if we live by these four things, you're chosen, you have a purpose, God wants you to be part of something much bigger than yourself, and you're a valuable possession. That's a game changer, don't you think? That's a game changer. So I want to end with a declaration. And the declaration will go something like this. What would it be like if quietly in all of our locations, right here, Centerville, Classics, Northmont, Springboro, online, if you just said these words, God, help me to see myself like you see me. What would that be like? Here's what I know in my life. Eighth grade would go away. I can remember a couple of other statements. It'd go away. God, help me to see myself like you see me. A beautiful daughter. An absolute amazing son. That would be good, great. Why don't you bow your heads and just quietly, before you start another week, and maybe if you're going to write down, how does God see me? You're going to write a list down. Why don't you start by making a declaration? God, help me to see myself like you see me. God, I pray for every person here at Centerville, as we have all of this going on in our campuses and the disruption, I thank you that these people are here and that we're part of this family of God. And I thank you for Northmont and for what Springboro has done in their community. And I thank you for Classics. And I thank you, Father, for all of those that are online, some in Columbia, some in New York, Colorado, and Florida, and different places. I pray, Father, that you would help all of us. And the pain of the rejection that we feel, to build our lives on the rock. Lord, help us to see ourselves this week like you see us, beautiful, not without fault, not without our age, not because we don't know much, but we would see ourselves like you see us, that we're chosen and we're valuable. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen.